So the gospel has been preserved for us over the course of hundreds of years since that time in the 1500s, where someone rediscovered the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's entirely appropriate that we're in the book of Galatians. It's entirely appropriate that we are thinking about the theme of no other gospel. And I want to say it's entirely appropriate that we're in Galatians 5 thinking about freedom. And so let's ask God to bless our time together as we think about that in his word. Let's ask him for help. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel, and we thank you for this opportunity to, in Bibles that we have free and easy and understandable access to, be able to read about it, to hear it, and to reflect on it, and to be captivated by it in the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, as it speaks of freedom, will you help us to see what that freedom is? Will you set us free if we're enslaved, that we might know life that truly is life, the life that we have, the life that you offer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, please bless us, we pray now, as we look into your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder whether you've ever heard of this sort of phrase or proverb. If you love someone, set them free. If they come back, they are yours. If they don't, they never were. I believe Sting sung about that in the 90s. It's quite an interesting thought, isn't it? But if you think about it for a little bit, it actually gets to the heart of some of the difficulties that we have when it comes to working out the nature of love and freedom, and actually how wrong we can get it, I reckon. There's certainly some truth in it. You know, if you've won the heart of someone, if they want to be with you, you know that. You've won them over. But that begs the question of why they'd need to be freed from you in the first place, doesn't it? Set them free and hope they come back seems to be the idea. And the problem we have to face again and again in human life in this world is that the freedom people think they desire, perhaps the freedom we think we desire, that is total autonomy to do whatever I want to do, is actually the most ingrained and the most pervasive of all slaveries. That slavery is so deep that no one can come back from it, left to themselves. And that's what we have presented to us in Galatians and in Galatians 5 and throughout the New Testament when we read of this thing called the sinful nature or the flesh. It's there in verse 13 of our reading. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, to indulge the sinful nature. You and I and everyone else in this world are afflicted by this condition. We have these things called sinful natures, the flesh, and we're enslaved by them. And we think, though, that we're free. Let me just cast that saying then in terms of perhaps God and us. Let's bring God into the picture. You could say, if God loves me, then set me free. If I come back to him, I'm his. If I don't, I never was. Now look, God loves all he has made and wants no one to perish, right? God has given us over, though, to ourselves, to our own sinful natures. He has actually set us free as we think of freedom most commonly in this world. As if he said, you want life without reference to me, your maker, your designer, you want total autonomy to do whatever you want, off you go. That's the sort of teaching that we find in Romans chapter 1. God has given us over to these sinful desires, these sinful natures. But that isn't freedom. That is slavery. And none of us can come back from that on our own. None of us, importantly, are free to return. And so if we followed the saying, God's love would mean that he just accepts that. That all those with sinful natures are just not meant to be his. What sort of God would that be? What sort of creator would that be? What sort of love would that be? Because the situation doesn't just end in God's a bit sad and we're all loving freedom. There are consequences. Our lives are not indefinite. They're heading towards their end. But that is not the end. For at that point, the true and unimaginable horror of the slavery that we thought was freedom will be revealed. An eternity. Here it is, an eternity of being free from any and all of the goodness of God. It's called hell. But thank God for his love. Thank God that he is love. For without his love, we would all be facing that awful eternity. But God is love. And what he does for an entire world and history of people is to pursue them, to pursue us with the message of true freedom in Jesus Christ. The gospel. It's the gospel of freedom in Jesus Christ. And that is what Galatians 5 is showing to us. It's brilliant. Last time we saw that Jesus sets us free from this sort of futility of trying to win God's approval through observing religious observances and rituals and obeying religious rules. He says that's a yoke of slavery. It's like a burden. Verse 1 of chapter 5, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by that yoke of slavery. But what does being set free from that look like? Verse 6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And what does that look like? Well, what we're going to see in this second part of this chapter is firstly what it doesn't look like. We're going to think about freedom in terms, firstly, of false freedom. Our first point. False freedom. Indulging the sinful nature. Verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, the sinful nature. Paul says, technically, freedom means you could do all sorts of things. But I think we all understand that there are things we can do, and even though we're free to do them, doing them will result in the loss of our freedom. That's the false freedom of indulging the flesh. Or to put it another way, gratifying the sinful nature. That is, this sinful nature needs feeding, and you feed it. You scratch wherever it itches. The obvious example, just to get us thinking about this sort of scenario, is of getting out of jail. I don't know whether that's ever been your experience, but you can imagine it. You get out of jail. You're freed. You've done your time. You're a free person. Yet, even though you're free, and even though you have the opportunities that were taken away from you while you were in jail, there are many things which you could do that will result in you losing that freedom, including whatever it was that got you banged up in the first place. Can't do that. You're free to do it, but if you do it, you lose your freedom. Furthermore, the freedom Christ offers isn't presented merely as a state of being, right? It's a far more tangible thing than that. It's couched in terms of a relationship. There's an appropriate, then, taking account of another. As in any good relationship I have, it can't all be about me, can it? Much as I would sometimes like that to be the case. I know, through experience actually, that when it has been all about me, with Ali and my wife in my marriage, I can tell you that can happen from time to time. Those are not the best times of my marriage. And so in verse 13, Paul says, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. That is a false freedom. Rather, verse 13, serve one another humbly in love. This highlights that this false freedom is essentially self-serving, self-interested, self-first, rather than others-focused, rather than loving others. And then what Paul says next is interesting in verse 14, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And so do you see that serving others in love actually fulfills the entire law? Freedom in Christ means that we're free to live a life of love which actually fulfills the law. Not because we're trying to measure up to God's standards. I'm not trying to do that. That's futile. But because Christ has set us free from our self-serving slavery. And it's almost like selfishness becomes the measure of how we should love others, doesn't it? Love your neighbor as yourself. How hard is it for us to work out how to love myself? I find that quite easy, don't you? Well, do that for others then. There it is. And that's what freedom in Christ does. There's a transformation there. But false freedom, indulging the sinful nature, looks the opposite, doesn't it? Not only is it self-serving, it's self-destructive. Verse 15, if you bite and devour each other, it seems that this was going on in the church in Galatia. They'd taken their eyes off the gospel. They'd gone back to slavery, lost their freedom. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. Is the freedom then that we have as you think about Jesus Christ and the gospel, the Christian faith that you have, is your freedom true freedom or is it some kind of false freedom? Having heard in this series that Christians are not under the law, right? Are we, in actual fact, then licking our lips at all the now seemingly guilt-free indulgence possibilities? Well, Paul goes on to describe the life of true freedom. And it doesn't look like that. It looks like something far better. And his main way of describing it is walking with God, the Holy Spirit. So true freedom is walking with the Spirit. That's the second of our points this morning. Do you remember the three-legged race? Yeah, remember that one? You any good at it? Find it easy or hard? Well, look, I actually found it quite easy, mostly because I'm a twin. And so my partner is usually my twin brother, and we're exactly the same size. And we do struggle in our relationship from time to time, but it was pretty easy physically for us, although it was still hard. You've got to keep in step in a really quite weird way. And you know what happens when you don't keep in step in the three-legged race, right? You fall in a heap. It looks totally unco. Even for me and Jeff, it wasn't usually poetry in motion. But in verse 25, Paul speaks about the new life we have in Christ. Excuse me. And he puts it like this. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's his description of true freedom being lived out. So let's have a look at what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. True freedom is, first of all, freedom to struggle. This is very important. Verse 17 in particular, the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want, or so that you do not do what you want. There's a number of possible translations. These verses point out this struggle between the flesh on the one hand and the spirit on the other. There's this conflict between them. Where is that conflict? It's in here, in you and me, if we've been set free, if we've been set free by Christ. Whether the translation is of verse 17, so that you do not do what you want, or so that you are not to do whatever you want, you still get the idea. There's a conflict. There's no triumphalism here. This is no easy victory. Not to say there isn't victory, but it's not triumphalism. It's not, we don't have to work this out. Importantly, there's this struggle. There's struggle where there wasn't a struggle before. There's an issue where there wasn't an issue before. It's not the case that Christians are immune from struggle. Look around, as we look around here at one another, to the extent that we are followers of Jesus Christ, walking by the Spirit, there's struggle. Where we were helpless before, and our hands were tied, and we had no capability of resistance, we were totally at the mercy of our sinful nature. Because of the Spirit, now the hands are untied, and we can say no, and we can fight, and we can resist. You know, the sad truth about that is that often signs of this struggle are taken as weakness in our gatherings, in our congregations, in our church families. Whereas those who have no struggle, what are they seen as? Really strong. As we look around here at one another, there's some things for us to think through. In Scripture, most of the time you see, I think nearly all of the times you see this language of being led by the Spirit. You see that the Spirit leads into conflict, leads Jesus out into the desert to be tempted, leads Christians into this struggle. He's leading into conflict and struggle. So true freedom is firstly freedom to struggle. Very important to understand that. But then true freedom is also freedom from the law. Verses 18 through to verse 23. As you look at this next section, it begins with not being under the law in verse 18 and closes with against such things there is no law in verse 23. And in between that is a catalogue of evil on the one hand, and in contrast there's this fruit of the Spirit, very famous part of the Scriptures. In an earlier sermon, looking at the role of the law, I used this example of Bill Clem, the legendary baseball umpire, who maintained that he'd never made a bad call because it ain't nothing until I call it. And we noted that that is what the law does. It clarifies what needs to be called out. It clarifies sin. It makes sins clear, however obvious they might be, and they are obvious according to verse 19. But then what can the law do about that? That's the key question. What can the law do? All it can do, and I brought a whistle here, and I did actually have to ask Marty, can I blow this whistle this morning? And he said no, because it'll go through the microphone and blow your eardrums. So I'm not going to blow the whistle, but I brought it because I think it's helpful. All it can do is go, ha, you've done that. You've done it again. Stop, you've done it again. That's all it can do. By contrast, look at the way of the Spirit. in verse 22. What's the Spirit doing? The Spirit is growing fruit. The things that God always intended for people, these things that reflect Him and His character, He's growing those inside His people. Now, I don't really know about baseball, but I do know about basketball. And I know that the whistle is blown only when the match needs to stop because the rules that govern its proper enjoyment have been broken. But can you imagine the ref picking up the whistle and blowing it? Someone does a nice pass. That's a pass. Oh, you're dribbling. Like the ball, not from your mouth. Oh, 2 points. They don't do that. It's ludicrous to do that. Why don't they do that? Because those are the good, the expected, the desirable things. And the Spirit, what the Spirit's doing is producing the solution in the lives of those who are free, bringing the transformation that the law cannot. So walking with the Spirit produces fruit. Not many fruits, by the way. One fruit. Displayed in, you know, love. Joy. I can't really whistle properly. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's what the Spirit's doing. And Tim Keller summarizes it helpfully. He says, as we look closely at the fruit of the Spirit, and we see that one aspect of it cannot be seen in isolation from any of the others, we see that we're far more in need of growth in the fruit of the Spirit than we think. Another commentator puts it like this: to be under the law is no way to overcome the desires of the flesh. The real solution lies in being led by the Spirit as He produces His fruit. Notice, these are not expressed as acts, as in the sinful nature, right? The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. It's an act. You've done something. But fruit here, characteristics. The picture helps us to expect these things to be gradual. Not instant, but growing. They're there. Also inevitable. If the Spirit is there, if you're a child of God, if you've put your trust in Jesus, these things will grow. If that's how you're living your life in trust of the life that He's given to you, these things will be growing inevitably. And they're internal. They're based on an internal transformation. This fruit is coming from something different than the sinful nature. It's freedom from the law. But finally, true freedom is freedom in Christ. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You remember that Jesus commanded His followers to deny themselves, take up their cross and follow Him. And it's as if Paul adds to that and makes sure that execution has happened. Make sure that sinful nature is crucified. And as with crucifixion, the death is not immediate, but through Christ, that flesh, that sinful nature is nailed to the cross nonetheless, as good as dead, yet still dying. So keep walking with the Spirit. And don't grieve over the flesh, the sinful nature, as you would over a lost loved one, perhaps. As with this idea of slavery and freedom that we've been thinking about and the warning not to go back to slavery once you're out of it, so with the crucifixion of the flesh, the warning is not to linger at this grave. grieving its loss, looking back, longing for what you once had. Because you've got something far better. Instead, take the arm of the Spirit who leads us into freedom. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Since you live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. So, can I ask you in closing, how are you going? Are you trusting in Christ? Has He given you His Spirit to live in you? Do you know something of the struggle that true freedom brings you into? That's an encouragement. It also clarifies our ongoing need to trust in Christ. But it is an encouragement. Do you share that with one another? It's so important, isn't it? As we keep in step with the Spirit. Well, let's ask God to help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for freedom. Thank you for helping us to understand what that is, perhaps better. Thank you that through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have made us into your children. We are yours. We don't have to become yours. Your Spirit is in us. And therefore transformation is possible. And so, Lord, open our eyes to that freedom in its joy, in its gritty reality too. And please open our hearts even more so that we sense the work of your Spirit in us as we read your word, as we love what you have shared with us, as we understand this gospel better. Help us to keep in step with the Spirit as you take us on that journey. Not of just seeing things and knowing condemnation as we would expect under the law, but seeing those things and finding transformation as you bring life where there was death and as you bring freedom where there was slavery. Lord, if we're struggling still, please, will you set us free? Set us free as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for preserving this message for us. May we treasure it, and more than that, may we embody it in our lives as your people. We ask it for your glory. Amen.